In Christian families is to look at the birth of Jesus Christ as just something which we should celebrate with a gift. But how many of you know God came down here to earth to took on human form with all the frailties of a human being? Jesus didn't come down here as God to play the role of God. He came down here to show us what God has made us to be and how God wants us to function. And in Luke, there's one little verse that points to the reality of what Jesus really done for us. In verse 52 it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." In other words, Jesus was playing the exact role as a human being. When Jesus was born, he cried just like any other baby when he came into this world. When he was born, he was dependent on his parents just like any other child would be. When he grew up, he had to learn physically, mentally, and spiritually all the things you and I have to learn. He had to learn to walk as a baby. How many of you know, first, you don't walk? You call. Can you imagine God Almighty crawling on the floor? On a dirt floor? In Galilee? He did. When he grew up, a little later, he had to learn to walk. Stumbling just like you and I when we grew up. Same thing. When he was a little older, on the urge of disobedience comes. The Bible tells us he was tempted like all of us are being tempted, yet without sin. He was 100% obedient to his parents. But he had to learn it. And that's just the physical aspect. What about the mental aspect? Jesus had to learn the language to speak just like any other child. He learned Aramaic. That was the language his mom and daddy spoke. Then he had to learn spiritual things. He had to learn the Torah, the Jewish Bible. He got it from his parents, early age. Then was every time when the door was open on the Sabbath, he was in the synagogue. The Bible tells us once he was 30 years old, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. He always was there. Everything he knew about the Torah, he had to learn. Sounds to me like a normal human being. On the inside is God Almighty. Think about that for a minute. All the while, Joseph and Mary were literally living 24/7 in the presence of God Almighty. Veiled, but in the presence of God Almighty. Now, having that little picture, I want you to go to Luke chapter 1. And we begin reading in verse 26. As I try to paint a picture for you this morning, how we personally can experience God's presence. And I'm not talking about the presence which maybe some people in certain circles say, oh, I got all goosebumps. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about literally God's presence experience. Do you know God is right there? Look in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Wow. We can read that quickly and just forget about the incredible interference, if you want to call it, God did in that young woman's life. There are many characters in the biblical story. I'm going to look at about seven this morning with you. Because if you mention Joseph, you mention Mary, you mention the shepherds, you mention the innkeeper, you mention the wise man, Simeon in the temple of Jerusalem, or Anna the priestess, or the one who was there, prophetess in the temple as well. What do they all have in common with you and me? You say, "Well, I wasn't there. I don't have much in common with them." Yes, we do. When God showed up on the scene, they had to make a decision. It's that simple. There is a choice to be made. God's presence is not felt in our life. Even if you're a Christian, I don't care how long we call ourselves Christians. God's presence cannot be felt in our life and cannot be experienced if we don't make a decision when God calls. So this is not a goosebump situation. This is just an actual life which God has created in you and me. Let's look at Joseph. Joseph from the lineage of David. Joseph was probably a nobody. These are young people. I don't know how it was with you when you were young, but I told my wife the other day, I said, "You know, when I met you and we got together, we talked and talked and talked about our future plans." Well, not everything came exactly the way we planned it. I'd never planned to come to the United States of America. I surely never planned to be in Iowa. But it just happened. Yeah. So the thing is, we make plans. Young people make plans. And we have dreams, and we kind of visualize how our family is going to be. How many children would you like to have? Well, she always said a basket full. All these plans which you discuss. This is the same thing that went through Joseph and Mary's early life. They were committed to one another because the families prearranged a marriage. They were engaged at that time. They had plans. Joseph had plans. Mary had plans. And all of a sudden, an angelic being shows up in the midst of these preparatory steps for one of the greatest decisions you will ever make in your life, getting married, having the right person, and starting your own family. And all of a sudden, God interrupts everything. And he doesn't do it in a way that is pleasing to you. He doesn't do it in a way that's comfortable to you. He just does it to fulfill his word. And here he shows up. Let's quickly look at Matthew chapter 1, because Matthew explains what Joseph had to go through. In verse 18, we can pick up. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Can you imagine what went through Joseph's mind? For a long time, they're discussing the future, they have great hopes, and all of a sudden, here is the person you're engaged to showing up pregnant. And you try to explain that. Everybody looks at it from a human viewpoint. A woman doesn't get pregnant out of nothing. So Joseph hears the story, and Mary explains the story, and Joseph said, yes, I heard that before. Not with me. Joseph went through all this emotional distress, and he said, the only way that I can do this, less pain than we would normally get, is to divorce her and put her into a different town. Here in America, we probably don't understand it, how a small town like in Israel would work. Everybody is a Jew. There's nobody there except Jew. Everybody knows what everybody's doing. When Mary got pregnant, everybody talked. Joseph's life was ruined. And you say, God would never do that. He would never ruin a life like this. But the Bible tells us he did. He did. So Joseph had a plan. But that's plan B. Plan A was to marry her and be happily ever after. Then he said, plan B, it's painful, but I'm going to do plan B. I quietly divorce her and put her away. But the Bible goes on to say, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Can you see this verbiage in there? Can you see what the angel is saying to Joseph? He said, Joseph, I know exactly what you're thinking. You're acting as a normal man, but this is not a normal situation. This is God at work. And Joseph, I know you are a son of David. I know that you are in the lineage of a king. God doesn't make any mistakes there. Do not fear to take Mary. Your reputation from the kingly lineage is not at stake. As a matter of fact, it's being fulfilled. He goes on to say, that which she conceived is from the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, she will bear a son. And you will be with her when she gives birth. And you will call that son Jesus, which for a Jew did mean nothing yet. The Jewish people were looking for the Messiah, not for Jesus. Jesus simply means Savior. And Joseph, you will give the son a specific name. You will call him Jesus. And then he will save his people from their sins. Joseph, you're a part of this. You can't run away. The Bible says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Not Jesus, Emmanuel. Which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did. Did you see that? He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. How many would have to say, that's an incredible decision Joseph had to make? Or let me turn it around. What would happen if Joseph would have said, not with me, I have nothing to do with this. I'm bailing out of this. What would have happened? Joseph made a decision to obey. The Bible didn't say what the angel suggested, what the angel commanded him to do. And Joseph simply obediently said, okay, I will take her as my wife. In other words, he inherited all the shame, all the bad talk in town, all the things that goes with a bad reputation Joseph got. And how do you explain that in the town? An angel showed up. Sure, I know. For 400 years, nobody talked to Israel. For 400 years, total quietness. And now all of a sudden, a nobody from Nazareth, of a nobody town, tells the people, well, my wife is pregnant because God made it happen. I had nothing to do with it. This is not going well. Your reputation is done. And here Joseph says, I make a decision. I now know God speaks. He could have felt totally betrayed. And not to forget, when you get into God's business like this, where God all of a sudden shows up on your scene and does something and it's involving you, confusion is one of the first things that gets to our mind. Joseph was confused. You and I will be confused. Why me, Lord? Why should that happen? This doesn't go according to your word. Your word normally says everything is done decently and orderly. Don't confuse it. I'm suspicious, and quite frankly, I'm angry. Lord, you are ruining my life. And yet Joseph said, okay. How many of you would agree with me? That was a monumental decision on Joseph's part. As a matter of fact, I can insert a vital truth. A decision you make to obey God when He speaks is every time a monumental decision. Every time. Disobeying is a monumental decision too. But if you want the presence of God, you say yes to God and no to your own dreams. God's dreams for us are so different than our dreams. They are so different. But I want to experience God's presence. And for that, I have to bury my dream. What about Mary? Now she's married. She has that dream, I'm married. But I got a problem. There's something growing in my tummy. And the whole world around me is pointing it out. You say, well, Pastor, you're making up that story. This didn't happen that way. Well, I can tell you from the Bible. When Jesus eventually confronted the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they said, well, at least we are not illegitimate. What were they referring to? You are a son of an illegitimate relationship. We are real religious people. We know who our father and mother is. In your case, we heard plenty. You don't even know. Mary had those future dreams shattered just like this. I can't help but think that shame was upon her family. Families in those days when the daughter got pregnant out of wedlock was put on the ridicule in town. In many towns, these families were abandoned. They didn't belong to the crowd anymore. This was an abandonment of great proportion. And yet Mary said, according to your will, it shall be done. Can you believe that? According to your will. Lord, no matter what the consequences are. Wouldn't you say Mary acted differently than most Christians do today? It's not my will. Yours be done, Lord. It comes with all the things, the trimmings which I call. But these are not the happy trimmings. These are the trimmings the world puts upon us. Because we made once a decision that we will be a part of God's. But think about it regarding the blessings. The only woman ever born into this world who had God in her own body and giving birth. Jesus came to the birth canal of Mary just like any other child would come to the birth canal, with all the pains. It was a part of the curse. Mary was under the curse. And she went through it all. She did not know that once she gave birth, what would happen from that moment on. She probably dreamt, okay, I think I have the Savior. I have the privilege to give birth to the Savior, to the Messiah. He will sit on the throne of David one day, and I will be the mother king. I will be that queen which everybody is always looking forward to. She did not know that he was born to die. In the Jewish mind, that was unthinkable. She thought, okay, I'm probably going to be able to endure the shame now. I'm probably going to raise him up just like we would raise up anybody in the Jewish family. And he's going to be one day sitting on the throne. And I will be taken care of. I will be handsomely rewarded for my work and my obedience. Just to the contrary. But she said, they all will call me blessed. But little did she know what that meant. What about some other characters? What about the shepherds? Here Jesus eventually is born. He's now in Bethlehem, born. An angelic being showing up. We sing about angels we have heard on high. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. And let's quickly look at verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch of the flock by night. Listen carefully. These were the lowest of the shepherds. I don't care what people say in the theological fields. They were specially selected to keep the nice sheep and everything. You know what? These guys had the night shift. It says so. How many of you have ever started something in a company and when you're on the bottom, you get the night shift? This is the bottom tire here. And here the angelic being said, we are going to announce it to these guys. They had no clue. They just did the job, moaning and groaning why they couldn't move up to the day shift. In the midst of it, the Bible says, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now, how many of you would like to have an introduction like this? And the angel said to them, fear not. First you scare them half to death, and then he said, hey, don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. What the angel makes the announcement to these shepherds is simple this. You have the privilege to hear about news the whole world is yet to get. Wow, how did they feel? The good news is to all people, but you're the first ones who are going to get it. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. There are two words, the Savior, Jesus, and Christ, the Anointed One. Now that opened their spiritual eyes. The Anointed One in the Jewish Bible is only one. That's the Son of David who will rule forever and ever. That's the Anointed One. That's the one they were looking forward to. And this will be a sign for you. You will find him in Jerusalem, in the White House. Listen, these shepherds listening to this story saying, oh, finally the king is born. Yeah, go to Bethlehem. He's in a barn. Really? No way. This is impossible. This is not possible. Yes, go. No, I remember when I grew up in Switzerland, you know, we always had these queens and kings still in Europe everywhere, you know. I remember specifically in Holland, they had Queen Beatrix, I believe she was called. And, you know, they sell these magazines in the newsstands, these magazines. And whenever they give birth to a first son, whole Europe gets stopped for a minute. And everybody talks in the news and in the media and the newspapers and everything. It's just about that king. They have now a royal heir to the throne. And it's all over the place. And when that thing makes the first noise, there's a picture there. It's in the news. When they get the first little thing to do, where they'll raise the eyebrows. Oh, he raised the eyebrows. The king raised the eyebrows. And the smallest little thing is big news. Here is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he's not in a royal palace. And the shepherds get the news and say, hey, this will be the sign. Just go. You will find him, a baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. This is not God speaking for these shepherds. These are Jewish people. For them, the Messiah is not being born as a baby. He will show up on the scene on a royal steed, taking care of problems. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, in a barn, forget it. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. So now they got kind of a confirmation. This is more than just somebody talking to us. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's take out the Torah and see if that's actually really saying it in the book. Now, what does it say? Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. They are speaking in past tense. What we just heard is a fact. But we have to make a decision. Let's sit around the campfire and take a vote. Who wants to go? Who doesn't want to go? Is that what they did? No, the Bible says they actually looked at each other and said, wow, let's go over and find the baby. We're going to go. That's a decision that has to be made. Was it convenient? No. It's never convenient to look for Jesus. But they say, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. I want you to know, what a sight. What a sight they came to. Not what they expected. The Bible goes on to say, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. I love the idea that God uses the people as his messengers to bring the good news. These are the first evangelists, by the way. Shepherds, low class, night shifters. And God uses them as the first evangelists. And everybody asks questions. Hey, consider the source, okay? These are just shepherds. They're not trained. They know nothing. Why don't they go back to where they came from? Sometimes we look at the messengers way too much than at the message. The message is the key. The Bible goes on to say, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returning, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They did not rejoice. They did not glorify God when they heard it. When did they do this? After they were in the presence of God. They saw Jesus. They made a decision to go. They saw the presence of God in human form. And after that, they glorified and praised God. I wonder sometimes why so many churches are half dead when it comes to praising and glorifying God. May they have never seen Jesus in their life doing anything? These shepherds, they saw it. And they were rejoicing greatly. They had to make a decision, and so do you and I. Every day when we get up, we have to make decisions. Do I want to do what God wants me to do, or do I going to do what I going to do? A simple decision. The difference is between experiencing the presence of God or not. So let's quickly look at the person who just missed it, made a decision, but the wrong one. Let's back off and Joseph and Mary get to town before she gave birth. And the Bible says they came to Bethlehem as they had to go, and they wanted to check into a hotel. And Joseph forgot his credit card. It didn't work. No. Here is the highly pregnant woman, and Joseph looks at the innkeeper and said, please, I need to have a room because my wife is about to give birth. Remember, she's carrying God Almighty with her. It's the presence of God. Wherever they go, they're in the presence of God. What does the innkeeper say? No, I don't care. I don't care if she's pregnant. I have better paying guests than you. It's full. You say, well, it was probably full. Listen, all of us have traveled. And when you travel and you don't make reservations in advance, and you go in a hotel and walk in and say, hey, do you have a room? No, we don't have a room. It's full. And they say, well, what about all the ones, the 20% you put on the side? Every hotel does that. Well, how do you know? I said, I only want one of those. Only one. These innkeepers, they always kept rooms back for the better paying customers. There was room. But the innkeeper decided, no. How many of you would have to say, he just missed the greatest blessing? Not just from a business standpoint. Think about it. You could advertise that actually the Savior was born in your inn. How would that work out? It would be quite amazing, wouldn't it? But he missed it. He missed it altogether. He missed Jesus. He missed the presence of God. He missed it all. What about the wise man? Go with me to Matthew chapter 2. A few verses tell us. The wise man. We read these stories at Christmas, but we really never think that there are real human beings behind every story. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them that what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening the treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Wise men. The Bible just said they came from the east. We don't know what that means. It could be Babylon area. It could be even further away. We don't know. But one thing is certain. They had a long journey ahead of them. There is not the traveling convenience of modern days. Why did they travel that far? Just because they think that the king of the Jews was born. And what does the king of the Jews have to do with the people of the Far East? Makes no sense. Why did they come? Well, we've seen his star. So what? They're stargazing all day. There's something in those men that made them make that journey. You say, well, you know, it's just in the old days, that's what they did. They had nothing else to do but hopping on a camel and go on a trip, you know. No, no, no. Listen, people complaining when they have to go 5 miles to a church, where they have a warm car. These people traveled hundreds of miles just to see the king. These were the only people we know of who were ever standing from the east in the presence of God Almighty. They made a decision. Because Jesus never left as a man when he ministered the Galilean region until he went down to Jerusalem to get crucified. A very, very small area where he traveled and did his miracles in, where they saw the presence of God. But these men of the East, they came on a long journey. I call it a journey of faith. They did not know if they're going to find him. They did not know what they're going to see. They just firmly believed that they are going to find the king of the Jews. Or like I always say, people say, you know, Pastor, this is your idea about how we become born again. No, if you don't seek him, you will never find him. If you have no desire to seek him, you will not embrace him. If you don't come by faith, give me evidence. I don't need to give you evidence that God exists. I don't need to give you evidence that God actually died for you. This is historically proven. What I need to do is give you evidence how evil you are and desperately need a savior. And for that, you just need to look at your rap sheet. And then say, how in the world can I correct this problem? And the answer is, you can't. These men of the East, they knew exactly why they needed to go. There was something very special about the king of the Jews, and we need to go there. And no expense is too great an expense. I'll go. So they traveled. And you know what? Doesn't the Bible promise whoever seeks him diligently will find him? You got it. Whoever diligently seeks him will find him. This is not an empty saying. This is a promise. Anyone who seeks will find. As a matter of fact, we many times find what we seek, but we don't always seek the right thing. These wise men, that's why they're called wise men, they were seeking the right thing. They were seeking for the king of the Jews. They were taking risks to do so. They had to forsake the family, leave them behind. They were probably on a journey for months. And yet they found him. Because one day, before they traveled, they made a decision that we're going to go on that journey to seek the king of the Jews. That's a decision you make. Something to learn, isn't it? What about Simeon, the old man, in Luke chapter 2? Let's quickly look at Simeon. These are all people, they saw the presence of the Lord. Simeon was even a more blessed man. In verse 25 it says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means for the promises the prophets gave about the Messiah. He was waiting. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he holds on to that promise that he will not leave this earth until he is in the presence of God Almighty. So what does he do? And he came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do to him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Wow. Before we even read what this man said, how many of you have to say, when you are acting under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the timing is perfect? This Joseph and Mary walking in with Jesus after the eighth day, on the eighth day actually, going to the temple, doing the rituals which they had to do, there was a 10-minute window to get it done. There were a lot of Jewish people coming and bringing the sons. A 10-minute window. Simeon was probably in his 90s. And he can't miss those 10 minutes. Or else he will not stand in the presence of God. The only man recorded in the Bible as having Jesus, God's son, in his own arms. Think about that. The man who understood that he will have God in human form in his arms. The Bible says he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, in light of revelation to the Gentiles. That comes from the lips of a Jew. And for the glory to your people, Israel. And listen, Joseph and Mary are standing there, listening to this old man saying this as he was holding God's son. And it says, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and the sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Wow. Because this man made the right decision to listen to the Holy Spirit and to do what God wanted him to do, he didn't just have the presence of God right in his arms. He actually was able to say something which Mary has not yet heard from any lips. That this son of hers is destined to be pierced through with a sword and killed. Your son is 8 days old, and a man of God makes such an announcement? That's not what you want to hear. You want to hear good news. You want to speak life into that person. You want to have positive things going on, not this kind of stuff. But the Bible tells us that Simeon spoke under the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit. It was not Simeon speaking now. It was the Holy Spirit speaking. We all could learn some lessons here. It's not what we speak into people, it's what the Holy Spirit lets us speak through us that will make the word of God come to pass. Simeon probably did not know what he's going to say, but under the incredible anointing of the Holy Spirit, while he had God in his arms, he makes that incredible statement saying, a sword will pierce to your own soul. Mary, you will watch it as it happens. That's a young mother just given birth to a son. But Simeon made a decision one day that he will only do what God tells him to do. What a blessing. The Bible goes right on like a little story. We could easily miss it in the next few verses. And it's introducing to us another person who was also there. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. That was an old age in those days. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and praying night and day. Why? Because she must have heard that she's going to see the Messiah. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The Bible never says that Anna saw Jesus or had him in her arms. It simply says that Anna was in the temple and she started praising God. The very presence of Jesus in that temple area made Anna rejoice. She knew in her heart that God was right there. She knew it. Because she was an obedient vessel saying yes to God. And when God was there, we don't know how far Jesus was away from her, but she just started praising God or making the announcement that the Messiah actually is here. We don't know if this happened as Simeon was speaking. We don't know. We don't know where Anna was exactly. But one thing we know, the Bible does not say that she ever saw Jesus. It just says, and coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She knew it was there. How many of you have ever had a moment where you just knew that you knew that you knew what God wanted you to do? You just knew. You couldn't see him. You didn't even open the Bible to read what it says. You just knew that you knew that you knew God spoke to you. Is one of those moments. That's the presence of God. So for you and me, we can learn some lessons from these people. They were all common people, just like you and me. As a matter of fact, these people were Holy Spirit inspired. The Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit is now living in you and me, living in us. What that means is, when he speaks, we don't play games with him. We mean business. We obey. We do the things God wants us to do. Because wherever we go, we want to experience the presence of the Lord. We may do it like Anna, fasting, praying. We may do it like Simeon, waiting and waiting because we got a promise from God. We may do it like the wise man. We have been told something and we do not let go. We go on a journey until we find it. We may be, hopefully not, but maybe some of you can identify with the innkeeper. No, I have no room for Jesus in my life right now. I'm busy. I don't want to do my own thing. You miss the presence of God. You may be like Joseph or Mary. Lord, let it be done to me according to your will. Or like Joseph, it may entail that you're going to be blamed for things or shame comes upon it. But it's still God doing. Listen, all God wants from us is that we make a decision for him. That's all. That's my challenge for all of you this morning, to make a decision for God. If throughout the year you were doing a lot of own things and your life shows it, it's not too late. Make some good, solid decisions so you get the presence of God into your life. Because he is more eager to present himself into your life than you are eager to have him. That's how loving God is. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We are rejoicing and celebrating the fact that your Son came. But at the same time, Lord, we recognize you have impacted so many lives, changed so many dreams. People which you have handpicked to play a major role in your son's life. And I know every person in this room and every person who calls upon your name, you have a very specific purpose. You handpicked us for a purpose. May we say what all these people said who responded with a positive decision. Yes, Lord, let it be done according to your will. And through it we experience your presence. Wherever we go, whatever we do, you are with us. Lord, we don't need the world. We need you. We need your presence to go with us, not before us or behind us, but with us. Let us have a faith like these wise men had from the east to go on a journey to seek, and we will find. Let us have the faith like Mary or Joseph had, or like Simeon had, or Anna had, or the shepherds had. May we have the courage and the faith to make decisions that are pleasing to you and bring your presence more real into our life. Every moment of our life, not just a Sunday, but every day, 24/7, Lord, so we can bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen. Amen. Let us